Well, good morning, and welcome to Ada Bible Church, where we believe that every sermon is improved when it is preceded by an epic music soundtrack. Hey, those of you worshiping with us at our other campuses, welcome on this beautiful winter day. And those of you who join us online week after week, so glad we get to jump in to part three of this four-part series called Renew. And let me begin by asking you if you recognize this corner in downtown Grand Rapids. Any of you recognize this corner? Okay, it's Monroe and Ottawa. There's a Madcap Coffee on one corner. This sermon isn't about coffee, though that would be a topic worthy of our time. But I want to point your attention instead to a historical marker just across the street, right over there by the stairs that descend to Big O's Pizza. You've got this historical marker, which if you walked up and took the time to read the thing, would basically say that in the early 1800s, this is where a frame house sat that was a mission to the Indians along the Grand River. The house burned, but this site, that corner on Monroe and Ottawa, later became the home for the first St. Andrew's Church, a Catholic church parish in Grand Rapids. It's a historical marker. And if you take the time to stop and look, you can say, okay, something happened here. Something happened here, and a marker is left there to indicate what that something was. By the way, whenever traveling with my young children, when they were younger and in our home, I had a vacation condition. They would call it a disease, where I had a magnetic pull toward reading every historic marker we passed. So we'd be walking somewhere with purpose, going to ice cream or something like that. And then I would stop and read some random marker, and they always responded with the same single word expletive. Dad, right, to get me moving. So I'm a sucker for these historical markers because I want to know what happened here. That's what a historic marker does. Something happened here. Travel with me 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. A dad is on a trip, and he's walking with let's just say two kids, a 9-year-old daughter, 7-year-old son, and they pass this, a stone that has been set upright, and it's right beside the road. And the daughter, she says, Dad, what's up with this? What's this stone doing here? And the dad says, this stone has been here for a very long time. And the kids ask, was it set up when you were a boy? He says, no, before that, when grandpa was a boy. The great prophet Samuel, our leader and our guide, he set up this stone. And he set up this stone because we were overwhelmed and we were overrun. And God helped us. And he set up that stone so we wouldn't ever forget how God intercepted us and helped us when we felt overwhelmed and overrun. And even as I use those two expressions today, overwhelmed and overrun, I know that in some of you this very weekend, that word strikes a chord. Those words strike a chord. Some of you remember a season in the past, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, when you said, we were totally overwhelmed. Maybe it was 10 or 20 days ago when you were totally overwhelmed. And maybe it's this morning, you say, overwhelmed and overrun. Well, let's listen to the father as he tells the story to his kids. I genuinely hope that there's something in this story for all of us, but if this weekend you feel totally overwhelmed and overrun, I just ask, may our gracious God be pleased to meet you in this space. May he provide hope. Today, could it be possible that something could be restored and renewed in you? The story unfolds in four parts, and part one, we've already hinted at, is just he's totally overwhelmed. dad stands by this historic marker, this stone that's been set upright. He's there with his 9-year-old daughter, 7-year-old son, and he says, kids, we were totally overwhelmed and overrun. And the issue in the day, it was this. It had to do with the Philistines. And there's a place there called Philistia. Now, that Israel, they lived in Canaan, the land that had been promised to their forefathers, but a group started arriving from the sea, from the Mediterranean Sea. The term Philistine, it means the sea peoples. And they rode in, and they were warlike. They were warriors. There's a difference between a warrior and a farmer holding a spear. And the best I can do to describe this situation is that the Philistines were warriors and most of the Israelites were farmers with spears. It's hard for us. It's hard for us as Americans to get our minds around what this experience was. Because while America has had a number of military conflicts, most of our military conflicts have been somewhere over there. World War II, over there in the European theater or over there in the Pacific theater. Even Pearl Harbor, when our own land was bombed, the Hawaiian Islands still felt kind of over there. Vietnam, Iraq, Afghanistan, when we have engaged in a military conflict, it seemed to be far from home. Grand Rapids wasn't bombed in any of these conflicts. Now, Israel is small. You got some 90 miles from north to south, some like 40 miles from east to west. They had had enemies raid them before. A group called the Midianites comes in, they take all your cattle and all your grain and take off. The Philistines weren't taking off. They weren't leaving. And a term that could send fear, terror shooting through your system is the Philistines are coming. The Philistines are coming. Because this might be 4 miles from your farm, 10 miles from your house. If they come this far, what's going to happen to my farm? What's going to happen to my cattle? Dear Lord, what's going to happen to my son? What's going to happen to my daughter? The Philistines were terrifying. And I know that more than a few of you are going, well, Jeff, but the Israelites, these are the chosen people. God's on their side, right? Not so much. Because there was an agreement, a covenant. And part of the agreement went something like this. The Lord to the Israelites, if you defy me, if you betray me, if you run from me, if you worship other gods, you get attacked, you're on your own. And things are not going well in Israel. The highest officials in the country, the high priest. You got a high priest, old guy by the name of Eli. His sons are in charge. Guys' names are Hophni and Phinehas. You read through the early verses of the book of 1 Samuel in your Bible. It calls Hophni and Phinehas scoundrels. I mean, it was just corrupt from the top to the bottom. You read in those days that everyone did what was right in their own eyes, which is sort of another way of saying everybody did what they felt like doing. They had abandoned God. They had deserted God. It's kind of like as the Philistines attack, God is not with them because they are not with God. Next week, I hope to take time to have just a little conversation about, see, we believe in God's unconditional love. God loves you no matter where you've been and no matter what you've done. My friends, I hope we have an opportunity next week to talk about the difference between unconditional love and unconditional blessing. God loves you no matter what you've done is different than God will bless you no matter what you're doing, no matter how you're behaving. And there's an aspect to God's blessing that is conditional. So these are not good days for Israel. And suddenly word starts to spread. The Philistines are coming. The Philistines are coming. And people start to panic. And they know exactly what to do. They need to go to the tabernacle and get this thing. They literally take the Ark of the Covenant out of the Holy Holies, and those two priests, Hophni and Phinehas, they carry it into battle. See, God's on our side. We've got the Ark. Now, I know this is wading into the deep end of the pool, but just to expand our biblical research today, let's go back 40 years to Raiders of the Lost Ark. Indiana Jones is with his sidekick, Marcus. They're in the university. Some government agents have arrived. They have intercepted some telegrams that have to do with the Ark of the Covenant. Now, Indiana Jones finds this tome, this thick leather-bound volume, which is right there, and he opens it and he finds a picture of the Ark of the Covenant, and this is the picture that he shows them. It's the Ark of the Covenant being carried by the priests, and they see these like laser beams going out from it like lightning bolts, and they go, "What is that?" And Marcus, Indiana Jones' sidekick, says this. He says, "An army that carries the ark before it is invincible." And that is exactly what Hophni and Phinehas thought. The ark does not protect them. The Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they get decimated. Massive losses. Thousands and thousands of guys die that day. We're talking uncles. We're talking your older brothers. We're talking maybe your dad, your son. Old Eli, he's past 90. He's blind, and he's sitting by the gate of the town. And he's petrified because his sons have gone off to war and the ark has gone off to war. And all of a sudden there, he hears a shriek that grows into a wail. And it's like the whole village. And he yells out to someone, "What's going on? What's going on?" And a runner who has come from the battle comes to him and says, "We have experienced catastrophic losses. Your sons are dead. And the ark has been captured." And Eli, hit by this, he falls backwards and dies. His daughter-in-law, she hears that her husband is dead, that her father-in-law is dead, that the ark has been captured. She goes into premature labor. She will die in childbirth, but before she dies, she names her baby boy. Before she dies, she names her baby boy Ichabod. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because the Ark of the Covenant has been captured." That which represented the presence of God in their midst. The glory has departed from Israel. Ichabod, that's what the name Ichabod means. The glory has departed. And a dad stands beside a marker with his 9-year-old daughter and his 7-year-old son and said, "Listen, you got to understand, kids. In the days when Grandpa was a boy, we were overwhelmed and we were overrun." Maybe that's exactly how you feel today. I need to pause for a second. I need to make a distinction. Sometimes, really bad things happen, and the blame justifiably falls on us. The Israelites in this case, those who are thinking clearly, look at their recent history, that God didn't protect them and say, "You know, we had this coming. We're to blame." But my friends, I just need to make something clear. This is not always the case. As we progress in this story about the absence of the blessing of God and that they're really kind of under the discipline of God in this season, just those of you who are overwhelmed because of a tragic automobile accident, those of you who are overwhelmed by ongoing cancer treatments, those of you who are overwhelmed because someone within your family is behaving in a way that is really making life unbearable, I don't want you to necessarily think God is punishing me and I have to figure out why. The truth of the matter is, often when we're hit by something, sometimes we're to blame, sometimes we're partly to blame. Just sometimes we're not. But any time that we experience chaos, for whatever reason, there's an opportunity to soften and to turn to the Lord in our chaos. This is what the dad explains to his son and daughter. First, we felt overwhelmed. Then he describes the turn. Part two is the turn. Read these amazing words in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2. It says, then all the people of Israel, what? They turned back to the Lord. There's this, out of this grief and out of this confusion and out of this desperation, their hearts softened and they began to come back to God. Then all other people of Israel turned back to the Lord. Now, this is not automatic. When we feel overwhelmed and overrun, we can harden ourselves. When we feel overwhelmed and overrun, we can numb ourselves. When we feel overwhelmed and overrun, we can medicate ourselves. This is not automatic, but they softened here and they turned to the Lord. And there's something in you that should go, just yes, you know, now that's what I'm talking about. Well, sort of. Because when they turned to the Lord, let's just call it a half turn. Samuel was just this faithful, faithful leader, trusted by the people of Israel. It's like when Samuel showed up in your town and spoke, it was like you were hearing the voice of God. I want you to watch Samuel as Samuel travels from village to village and from town to town. He's got a message in every village. He's got a message in every town. What's he saying? Watch him as he travels from Bethel and then to Gilgal. And then to Mizpah, and then to Ramah. Listen to his message in village after village and town after town. His message is this: if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines that are scaring you to death. And with good reason. I just want you to see the two parts here. Rid yourselves of your foreign gods and commit yourselves to the Lord. Rid yourselves and commit yourselves. Rid yourselves of your foreign god. Now, last week, I showed a picture of this little statue. This is Baal. The god Baal, which was a very popular god in the land of Canaan when the Israelites arrived and long after they were there. And they upheld a hand, it's like he's throwing something, probably a lightning bolt between, because Baal was the god that you would worship to send the rains so that your crops would grow. Now, Baal had a female counterpart. It's kind of like the god of fertility and the goddess of fertility. Any guesses on the name of the goddess of fertility? Kind of like Baal's girlfriend. Ashtoreth, that name that you saw earlier. Get rid of your foreign gods and your Ashtoreths. It's kind of like Baal's female counterpart, the king god of fertility and the queen god of fertility. And it's kind of like those have to go. Generations before, they're in the wilderness, in the desert, after they escape from Egypt, after they're rescued from Egypt, and they're given the Ten Commandments. Commandment number one, no other gods. The singular creator God of the universe is saying, look, I want to be your one and only God. What I want you to see here is that there's a two-part returning to the Lord, because there's turning to and there's turning from. I think this is important. If someone came up to me and said, hey, I just need you to know something. In the last few weeks, I turned to Jesus. I think, that's awesome. I have a question. And what did you turn from? What? Yeah, a full turn is a turning to and it's a turning from. And by the way, when someone understands the meaning of the crucifixion, that God doesn't need to punish you for your sins because someone was already punished for them. Jesus was on a search and rescue mission. When you turn to Jesus and his rescue, you're turning from the delusion that you don't need rescue, and you're turning from the delusion that you are capable of self-rescue. You see, I'm just saying there's a turning to and there's a turning from. Turning to a life of servanthood, as Jesus directed, is probably turning from my need to always be the center of attention. At turning to God in gratitude, a perpetual thank you, thank you, thank you, might be turning from complaint. Turning to Jesus' command to forgive those who wound us is a turning from my desperate need to hang on to a grievance that I should have let go of a long time ago. There's a turning to, and there's a turning from. So a question that should just be a common question for us is this: from what are you turning these days? Because it just isn't a one-time deal. I'm turning to God. Great. What are you turning from? From what are you turning these days? Because I'm telling you, friends, from time to time, you just got to scan your life and go, you know, something's got to go. If there's a turning to and there's a turning from, something's got to go. From what are you turning these days? Allow me to be specific. What relationship needs to be ended? What contact in your phone needs to be deleted? What website needs to be blocked? And it might be a shopping website or a vacation website. And we're obsessed. Absolutely obsessed, believing the lie that our next major purchase will fill the empty in us. Consuming obsession with vacation websites because we're obsessed with being someplace other than here. One problem with that is here is where we are. In a real world, with real people that need our full presence as we're daydreaming about being any place other than here? From what are you turning these days? Turning from a simmering resentment. Turning from a family grievance that should have been buried long ago. Watch Samuel as he goes from town to town to town, village after village after village. You're turning to the Lord? You're turning to the Lord? Awesome. What are you turning from? If indeed you are returning from the Lord, then get rid of these pocket-sized gods, these godlets that have your heart. There's a turning to and there's a turning from. And the people, it's like village after village after village. So their hearts are so softened by the devastation of their recent past, they begin to respond. And you read in verse 4 of 1 Samuel 7, so the Israelites put away their Baals and their Ashtoreths, the god of fertility and the goddess of fertility, and served the Lord only. This is huge. We want him to be our one and only God. Instead of having half our heart, we want him to have our whole heart. And it starts out as a ripple and it moves into a wave. And now it seems to be a tidal wave that is sweeping through village after village and town after town. And there comes a day when Samuel says, okay, we need to make this decision official. I need you to meet me. We're going to gather together a mass meeting at a place called Mizpah, part 3 of the story, the outpouring. Meet me at Mizpah, meet me at Mizpah. Let's make this official. You read these words in verse 6. It says, when they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water like out of a well, and they dump it on the ground. They poured water out before the Lord. And you go, what's up with that? The second half of the verse gives us a clue. It says, on that day they fasted and they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. They fasted and they confessed. When they gather at Mizpah, there's no concession stands selling corn dogs and cotton candy. They're fasting. They're skipping some meals. And they confess as they pour out their hearts to the Lord. On that day, they drew some water and they poured it out. And I think the water represented the pouring out of their heart. And they fasted and they confessed. And I think what they're doing is they're saying, we're sorry. We have followed other gods. We have prayed to these little pocket idols that have ears but can't hear our prayers, have eyes but can't see our needs, and have hands but they can't help us. We're sorry. You chose and led our ancestor Abraham. You rescued us from Egypt. You brought us into this land, and we turn around and we worship these other little gods. We're sorry. Forgive us. And on that day at Mizpah, there was an outpouring. They poured out their hearts to the Lord that day because sometimes we owe God an apology. They poured out their hearts there that day, and we pour out our hearts today. Gracious God, you have surrounded us with such incredible natural beauty. We see your goodness at every turn, and then you sent Jesus, and he came here, and willingly he gave himself up for us. You are our creator and savior, and I have the capacity to forget you for days at a time. Not only do you not have my whole heart, when you have half of my heart, that's a good day. I have not loved as you have loved me. I have not forgiven as you have forgiven me. I'm sorry, forgive me, wash me, renew me. Sometimes, and it should be fairly routine, just owe God an apology for forgetting him. That's what happens there in Mizpah. There's an outpouring. And a 9-year-old and a 7-year-old and say, so that, Dad, that is when they set up this stone. That is when Samuel set up this stone. And the dad says, no, that was where we panicked. Because as they're gathered, pouring out their hearts to the Lord, word begins to sweep through the gathering. The Philistines are coming. The Philistines are coming. They are coming in mass, and they are armed. They know where we are, and they are headed right this way. And the Israelites, they're in confession formation, not battle formation. And they come to their leader, the prophet Samuel, and they say, do not stop crying out to God for us. And it says that Samuel, the term is, he cried out to the Lord. Is he yelling to the heavens? We need you. We need you now. He's crying out to the Lord, and they're absolutely desperate. And then they hear it. And I think they see it. To the west, where the Philistines have gathered and are emerging, they begin to see lightning bolts fall to the ground. And they begin to hear the thunder of a mile, 2 miles away. Honestly, I wish we got more information on this. We're given one verse. It says, but that day the Lord thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. Now, the thinking back in the day, it wasn't just your armies fighting their army. It was that the gods were involved. And if you're in army and you are all hyped up and you are moving toward the Israelites, you're the Philistines, thinking yet this is another easy win. And all of a sudden, lightning bolts begin to strike very close to where you are. They assume the God of the Israelite that sent the plagues on Egypt is now sending this on us. And guys turn around and they begin to run. And then they begin to run and it is a rout. Now, it is very easy to fight an army that is running in the other direction. The Lord thundered against them. Word begins to spread through the towns, the villages of Israel. Your uncles are alive, your sons are alive, your husband is alive. The Lord helped you. Part four of the story. The stone of remembrance. And this, the dad tells his 9-year-old daughter and his 7-year-old son, this is where Samuel set up the stone so that we would never forget how the Lord helped us. Verse 12, he, Samuel, named it, he gives the stone a name. The name he gives it is Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. The Lord has helped us this far. Calls it Ebenezer. The word Ebenezer means stone of help. Ebenezer, stone of help. There is a song that we sing here at Ada Bible Church from time to time. It's an old one. It's called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. You familiar? Some of you are familiar with that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Now, the lyrics that we sing are the newer lyrics that a lot of churches sing where the line goes, here I raise to thee an altar. That's the newer lyrics. Old school, when this song was written, here I raise an Ebenezer. It's talking about that. It's talking about a stone of help. It's talking about marking that space when God met us in our chaos and helped us. And it's important to mark these spaces. It's important to mark these spaces because remembering God's faithfulness in the past helps us trust him in the present. It's important to mark these spaces because remembering God's faithfulness in the past helps us trust him in the present. Can I just ask you, where in your life could you have set up a stone like that? The stone of help? This far the Lord has helped me. When you are able to acclimate to a new school, to a new job, to a new role, and you said, listen, I needed an Ebenezer stone in my life right there. This far the Lord helped me. I need to mark this spot because remembering his faithfulness in the past helps me trust him in the present. A stone of remembrance, a standing stone. Perhaps you experienced the Lord's help in navigating a lengthy, difficult unemployment. Perhaps you experienced his help navigating a lengthy, difficult virus. This far, the Lord has helped me because remembering his faithfulness in the past helps me trust him in the present. In your chaos, the Lord provided two friends. And they helped you maintain your buoyancy at a catastrophic time. The Lord helped you through those friendships. Perhaps the Lord provided a small group, a support group, a recovery group. You came in contact with a church that could give you regular hope and regular reason for joy. You say, the Lord helped me mark that spot. Because remembering how God was faithful in the past helps you trust him in the future. You had reason to believe that your marriage was out for the count. By God's good and gracious hand, it was revived, and you need to set up a stone of help. Thus far, the Lord has helped me. And it's possible that the marriage that you hoped for and worked for went down for the count. And it was a divorce you didn't want. But the Lord provided the daily grace not to embitter yourself and thus poison your other relationships. This too is an act of a good and gracious God. And we set up a stone, we set up a marker, and we say, this far the Lord has helped me. Some of you look back and say, God gave us enough daily grace during that debilitating tragedy just to get up each day and just to function and just to move from one day to the next. This far the Lord helped us. Why do we do this? We do this because remembering God's faith yesterday helps me trust him tomorrow. And a dad stands beside a stone and he recounts the story. It's a stone of remembrance. That stone was set up so that successive generations would recall what God has done. A story for a mom and dad to tell their children and their grandchildren. And the dad stands beside the stone and he tells his kids a story where we were totally overwhelmed and totally overrun. Ichabod, the glory had departed. And we turned to the Lord and we poured our hearts out to the Lord and he met us there and he restored us there. He renewed us there. And he helped us there. Ebenezer, the stone of help. Ichabod, the glory has departed. Ebenezer, the stone of help. A dad tells his story about God's movement from Ichabod to Ebenezer, which, by the way, is just fun to say. But it is my hope for you. It is my hope for you in that day where you find yourself, for whatever reason, overwhelmed and overrun. On that day when you find yourself alone and afraid, overwhelmed and overrun, may he restore you, may he renew you. May he move you from Ichabod to Ebenezer. Let me ask you to stand here and also at our other campuses. I get to pray for us before we move into our week. Gracious God, once again we come. We come as individuals. We come as a church family. We confess your goodness to us and we confess our need for help. Meet us this day. Wherever we are, speed our feet back home to you. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who came here because he loved us so much. Amen. Hey, we'll see you next week, and thank you for being here today.